Sisters, our first scripture lesson comes from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 18 through 20. On your Pew Bible page number, page 615. Let us hear God's word this morning. It was the Lord who made it known to me, and I knew. Then you showed me their evil deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. And I did not know it was against me that they devised schemes, saying, "Let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, so that his name will no longer be remembered. But you, O Lord of hosts, who judge righteously, who try the heart and the mind, let me see your retribution upon them, for to you I have committed my cause." And then our gospel lesson from the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 37, on Pew Bible page 816. Let us hear the gospel message. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about along the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another over who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Mighty and wondrous God, we come to you and ask that your word would guide our hearts, not today, but all days in which we seek to serve you, to be your people in a world filled with pain, suffering, hurt. And we ask, Lord, that you will lead us to be your servants in that world. Open our minds and hearts to your word, that it would light our path and lead us to serve one another. In your name we pray. Amen. Who is the greatest? It sounds like we're having a conversation on the pre-start of football season. You know, who's the greatest in the league? Who's the greatest quarterback ever? And I know it's definitely not a Bears quarterback. It's an interesting question for the disciples to actually worry about, because it's one of those things that, based on the conversation Jesus just had with them, it has to be very alive in their minds. But it's also very awkward because Jesus has just talked to them about what's going to happen, and it's very alive in their minds. When Jesus talks to them, he's talking about the betrayal, the death, and the resurrection. As we talked last week, we talked about his need to reinforce the steps that are going to happen to prepare the disciples. And yes, if we read on, we see how even the best of preparation doesn't mean that everybody's ready. Jesus needs to deconstruct the misconceptions and preconceptions about what the Messiah is going to do and going to look like. So as they head down through Galilee, he's talking privately to the disciples. And when you consider the nature of this conversation, it feels a little awkward. At least what the disciples are talking about. Now, they could have talked about anything along that way. Peter and Andrew could have been talking to Judas and Thomas about what Jesus had just said. You know, here's what I understand it to be. Here's what he understands it to be. Let's try and work through this. No, maybe the fishermen among the group were trying to discuss with those who were not fishermen about what the best fish you could catch was. You know, it's a very fisherman type conversation. Now, do you like bass? Oh, I like bass, but I prefer perch. I like, you know, all of that conversation. But instead, the disciples are talking about something that makes them a little sheepish. They suddenly go, we don't want to tell you what we were talking about. You know, after all, if it had been a disagreement about perch or bluegill, don't you think the disciples would have come clean and said, well, Jesus, can you weigh in on this? Because I think bass is the better fish, and Peter thinks it's something else. Instead, it's about who is going to be the greatest. And I hate to say it, it has a very gross feel to it. It feels like the kids sitting in the room while mom's in hospice discussing who gets the cedar chest. Doesn't it? It feels like that conversation that they shouldn't be having. You know, worry about what the Messiah is going to be, what's going to happen next, but don't worry about who of you is going to be number one after he's dead. That's not good. But Jesus then does something that only Jesus does. He doesn't say, boy, you guys couldn't wait till I'm in the ground and resurrected to talk about this. He instead says, if you want to be great, if you want greatness, I will tell you and show you the path. Jesus does it in such a loving, corrective way that really drills down to who Christ is. But it also points to that necessity of how greatness is going to be achieved. You see, leadership in the Bible looks a lot differently than leadership and greatness outside of the Bible. We look at certain things that happen and arguments that happen throughout Scripture again and again and again, and there's this guideline that is God's guideline versus human guidelines. How they measure greatness versus how God does. And so it makes no surprise for us when Jesus says, you must be a servant to all. But then he takes a child and makes the absolute greatest example. And we need to unpack that example, because when we think of a child, what can a child give us? Humanity does not usually cater to children. We don't. If a child votes a certain way, cares a certain way, okay, that's great, kid, but you know, W.C. Fields would say, get away, kid, you bother me. We don't listen to children. They are quite often described in Scripture as the least of these. They are not quite adults, not quite of the age where they can do anything, and so they're just kids. And so we don't listen to them. Widows and orphans are usually the common example of those who are without power, without anything, but children are the epitome of that. Even a widow might have something, but a child? The only way you can make use of a child is by trying to manipulate them into getting mom and dad to buy them something. When you look at cereal commercials, those aren't shown to get kids to buy, to go out to the store and purchase things. It's to get them to pressure mom and dad. That's where the power of children is accepted in our world. To prioritize a child. To prioritize a child is a fundamental shift in dynamics. I remember when I was about fifth or sixth grade back home, and my dad one morning, as apparently if you know me, it's a family trait, he was sputtering, muttering under his breath. And he was muttering about the consistory meeting the night before. Many of you probably have been there. And the conversation had been about having babies in worship. Now, bear in mind, Central is a significantly large church, and we have an area of the church that one minister referred to as the nursing mom's pews. It's a section in the very back of the church that are literally, it's all the moms, literally. And a few dads involved in there, but it's literally, that's who's there. And sometimes the kids would scream, as babies do. And one kid would start screaming, and that would start the whole back end of the church screaming. And it happened. And the problem that came was one person on the consistory said, well, can't we put the kids somewhere else? And Dad was sputtering because that got brought up in consistory. We shouldn't be worrying about that. That's a good problem to have. But our minister handled it very well. And he said, it is a blessing. That is the greatest blessing we have in our church. And we shouldn't tell those kids to be quiet. We should let their voices ring out. How did that change worship? Could babies add something to the life of the church in some people's minds? No, they were just being noisemakers. But the reality is they are the highest priority. Because show me the smile. Okay, perfect. Yes, you are just being a perfect example. I can't see Dakota, but I'm going to guess there's a smile on her face. When children smile in worship, there is something tangible that does something. But again, we have to see and be willing to see and set a new set of priorities. Because children aren't given power in our world. And so Jesus takes this powerless child and puts it in the middle and says, guess what? That's your priority. That's number one. Serving that little child, that one who can't give you money, who can't give you power, who can only give you the smile on their face. That is how you follow me and become great. But we also need to track back to that constant grading scale in Scripture. We've talked about it a time or two in Bible study. The kings of Israel and Judah have this lovely grade they're given at the end of their reign. And it doesn't matter about whether or not the economy's great or they won a ton of wars. It matters whether or not they did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. It doesn't matter how great the world is. It matters how much this king served God. That's greatness. So when Jesus says to the disciples, look, I have to tell you how you're going to be great, how you're going to serve God, guess what? It's not great deeds of power. It's not through all of these other things that the world is going to look at and say, you are the top after me. It is because you are a servant. It means serving without hope of reciprocity, giving without a quid pro quo. It is earth-shattering, world-shaping that Christ, the Son of God, says this. But think about how he models his world and his life. Who washed the disciples' feet? Him, the greatest of all. Now, the word that gets used is not the all too common doulos, which has its own baggage because the same word for servant means slave as well. Here, the word actually means servant. And help listen if you catch that little piece of church government in this word. Diakonos. That is servant. Diakonos. Take off the os. Diakon. Deacon? Servant. Servant to all. Servant to all. It means you're willing to serve one another. It means you're willing to put others before yourself. It means you're willing to help others, even when it's not convenient, even when you really don't want to. It means prioritizing others. That's how greatness is measured by God. That's how we are called to be. When we serve the little, serve the powerless, serve those who cannot repay us, by being a servant of all those around us, of all those under us, and all those we see. That is how we are to be great. The challenge is, will we, and I feel like a football coach, but maybe I haven't taken that hat off yet, how do we choose to be great? Do we choose to be great? Do we accept greatness? Do we accept that we are going to be servants to one another? Servants to all, no matter what. Will we, as God's people, choose to be great? My hope and my prayer is that we will. Amen.